For more presentations like this, visit www.xenos.org.
I met David 40 years ago when I went to a Young Life Club as a high school student. And through his teachings, I met Jesus as my Savior. Dave and Beth taught me how to live life and how to love others and how to serve God. In October 2003, Dave was diagnosed with ALS and was told he had 1.5 to 3 years to live. He was 55. He had a great career practicing law. He was involved in ministry. He loved flying his planes and racing his cars. And he had a great marriage and a great family. He was truly living a full and rich life. We who were mentored by him wanted to see what would happen to his faith, because he mentioned in his Young Life teachings as a 22-year-old that he had one request of God in death, and that is that he would not die of suffocation. He said he would go to war, he would die a martyr, but he did not want to die of a disease like ALS. One time after his diagnosis, I asked him about that request, and he told me something that I'll never forget. He said, "Bev, don't ever say this is a result of the fall. Don't ever say that this is because of Satan. God entrusted me with this disease because he decided I could glorify him more with it than without it. And pray that I do not waste a bit of the suffering, but allow God to glorify himself in all of it." This is the attitude of a steward. God entrusted me with this disease. I'd love to share with you how Dave and Beth uniquely went through this trial, because I love them and I love bragging about them. But that would not be helpful. We are not Dave, and we could not face this kind of trial with the same adventuresome spirit, the humor and orneriness that he did. And David wouldn't even want me to make this about him. He wants me to share how great our God is, how faithful he is to his promises, and how simple it is to find joy and peace as stewards of life's sufferings. I'm not saying it's easy, but it's simple. We'll see that it was not easy at all for the Chilcotes, but God makes his ways uncomplicated and straightforward. I'm going to allow David to teach you himself. When he was diagnosed, he began a personal diary that day, and then a month later, he began an online journal so that the hundreds of people like me that wanted every doctor's update could keep informed without having to answer the phone all day. The journal quickly became reflections of what God was teaching him, and his journal was read by 90,000 people. His wife edited his journal into a book form so that he could continue to share all that the Lord taught him, and so that none of his sufferings would be wasted. So now, so that she can introduce you to her husband, allow me to introduce Beth Chilcote, my friend and my spiritual mom.
She always makes it sound like I'm a lot older than her. I'm so grateful for getting the opportunity to share with you my husband David's story as God walked us through ALS. Such an immense privilege to see God continue to redeem the suffering and loss that we went through, to see him use it for good. David wanted nothing more in this world than to have everyone know the power of the living Christ in every situation, that there is no place, and there isn't any place so devastating that God will not join us and see us through, that God will never take us where his grace can't keep us. A lesson we learned while we were going through this. David and I came to Columbus, Ohio in 1970 to start Young Life, a Christian outreach to high school students. David will tell you more about it in a video we'll see in just a minute. 35 years later, after David had been diagnosed with ALS, Young Life had a banquet to honor him and celebrate all the fruit of this wonderful ministry. David was the keynote speaker. We thought you might enjoy getting to know him just a bit as he shares.
Thank you. would have thought would have chosen a seasoned, proven leader with significant experience in starting a mission and ministry from scratch. No. Instead, he chose a 22-year-old kid, only 1 year out of college, with no experience of anything but a few feeble attempts at trying to listen to God. You would have thought he would have provided numerous adult and community supporters. No. No, instead he provided only one couple that had just moved here from Peoria, Illinois, and who thought it would be a good thing to have Young Life here. You would have thought he would have provided significant financial support for that ministry. No. No, instead he sent a young couple with an 8-day-old baby and no visible means of support. And finally, you would have thought he would have provided easy access to high school kids. Instead, this 22-year-old was told that he was not allowed on the campus of the high school he believed God wanted him to start in. I would stand across the street from the school by the fire plug with all the neighboring dogs. As the kids would cross the street, I would strike up a conversation with them. Hey, kid, want to go to camp? After a little while, the conversation, excuse me, by the way, that dog's peeing on your leg. I don't live here, and I don't have a local phone number. But eventually I would ask him to go to Colorado with me. I told him I lived in Pittsburgh and that they had to give me a $25 deposit. And I would come back in a month with a big bus. So what do you suppose I was able to do? The truth is, nothing. But God was able to get 45 kids to climb on that bus. With that miracle of God, we started Young Life in Columbus in September of 1970. And by the end of that year, we had clubs in Whetstone, Worthington, and North High Schools. And we had over 400 kids at our all-city Young Life club. For years, I've seen God demonstrate his character to Beth and me. He has cared for us, loved us, worked with us, and used us in amazing ways. But on October 28th, 2003, I was diagnosed with ALS, Lou Gehrig's disease. It was a devastating diagnosis, and it hit Beth and I right between the eyes. I've always been healthy and active, and now we were being told that I had about 1 to 5 years to live, that over time I would become a quadriplegic and eventually die of respiratory failure. How's that supposed to help the kingdom of God? As we began to pray and reflect on our situation and our past experiences with God, we began to gain some insights. Over the years, Beth and I have discovered that God's character remains the same. He is always trustworthy and ready to help us when we seek him. He has been there for us when we had no money, during both times of great spiritual growth and great spiritual famine. He's been there when we went through clinical depression, as deep and dark as a cavern, in times of sinful neglect and pride, and he's been there every other moment of our lives. He may not have met our needs the way we would have liked him to, but he is always faithful, and he is always there for us. His character is unchanging. Since I was a small child with asthma, the one thing that really frightened me is the fear of not being able to breathe. ALS is a terrible disease, and my future really scares me. While the disease continues to slowly progress, in December I began to have significant breathing difficulties. It became progressively worse until I ended up in the hospital last month. The doctors now tell me that my diaphragm is damaged from the ALS, and that I have about 50% of my lung function. This news was difficult for us to hear because we thought the respiratory problems would come later, yet here they are now. It has caused us to ask God a lot of questions. In fact, I've said, God, I don't know if I can do this. His answer was no surprise. You can't, but I can. I must tell you that I'm coming to know even more of the character of God. He loves me and cares for me and my family more than I can ever hope or I can ever know or understand. He has promised in his scriptures that all things fit together for good for those that love the Lord. His character is to be trusted. Recently, a friend of ours said, sometimes God is glorified by changing our circumstances, and sometimes God is glorified by changing us in our circumstances. Both are true. Yet God always remains unchangeable. His character in the past will be his character in the future. Jesus Christ is always the same, yesterday, today, and forever. Hebrews 13. As I contemplate my future, I can easily see those times that God has been glorified by changing our circumstances. I think of times in the past when he has changed our circumstances, such as when we moved here to Columbus to start young life. I can also see and know that God can be glorified in changing us in our circumstances, and that has become very real to us. Over the last year and a half, God has so changed our hearts that we can see many of the ways he is using this illness to bring glory to him and his kingdom. God has used this illness to impact not only our lives and faith, but also the lives and faith of family, friends, and even people we don't know. I feel so blessed that by God to get to see him work in this way. Despite all that, I must tell you I get frightened when I contemplate my future. What will it be like not to be able to breathe? How can I deal with the panic? How do I face something as frightening as that? And the truth is, I don't have an easy answer. But God has loved me and cared for me in the distant past. He has loved me and cared for me over the last 18 months since my diagnosis. Why would he not continue to love me and care for me through the end of my life here on earth? If God's character remains immutably the same, can I not trust such a God to love me and care for me no matter what my circumstances? As we approach this difficult future, can we not trust the love of such a God in all things, even the horribly frightening? I will not tell you I'm not afraid of my future. Who is crazy enough to want to suffer? Even our Lord asked in the garden if he had to go through with the death on the cross. Yet Jesus was willing and did go to the cross because he knew the character of the Father, and he was willing to trust everything to him. To be honest, I'm scared to death. Yet I know my God, and he loves me. Has the God who gave Gideon the victory changed? Is the character of he who lovingly touched the leper now different? Has the character of the one who miraculously took 45 kids on a bus to Colorado altered? Does the God who compassionately forgave the woman caught in adultery care less for me? Will the God who tenderly embraced children now forgive his child David? No. He is the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. His character is always to be trusted, and he promised he would be with us forever. I do not know the direction my future will go, but I do know with whom I will be going. He is sufficient for all I need, and he will lead me with his sure hand. What more can I ask for? Who will God be in the future? He will be the same. He will be the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the mighty God, the Prince of Peace, the Lamb of God, the light of the world, the author of truth, the God above all gods, the God of ages, the fullness of grace, the creator of the universe, and he will be all that we need in every situation. The same yesterday, today, and tomorrow.
Do I need to do something? Don't do that one yet. As you can see, David was realistic and honest, and yet still had deep confidence in the goodness of God that resulted in real peace and joy. And that peace and joy in the midst of great suffering and grief deepened till the time of his death. Trials bring about a crisis of faith. and that crisis will change us. God wants that change to result in greater love and joy and peace because we have experienced a deeper sense of his goodness. This is when he's glorified. When a watching world looks at us in pain and sees that joy and says, how do you do that? When they want to know what we have that they don't have, and they want us to share about God, that's when he's glorified. But too often, trials don't end up this way. Too often, trials crush us, harden us, and leave us cynical and despairing. What determines the outcome? It is not the severity of the trial. You'll see that David goes through great, great suffering. It's not our personality. There is not a personality that more naturally suffers in the spirit than others. And it is not our gifting. There is not a gift of suffering. We decide. You and I will decide whether our trials end in joy or despair by how we steward them. We're all stewards of our suffering because a steward is a manager. And so we all have to manage our trials. We only decide if we're a wise steward or a proud steward. A wise steward accepts that his or her loving sovereign God has allowed the suffering, therefore depends on him for all that is necessary to steward it. But in Matthew 25, Jesus teaches that there's a proud steward that falls into an attitude of suspicion of God's goodness and therefore depends more on himself than on God. To help us realize which steward we are and when, because we all are the proud steward at some times in certain circumstances, we're going to look at three commands God gives us and contrast how each steward responds. The three commands are ask, affirm, and wait. God asks us to ask for all of our needs. The good master expects to provide all provisions that are necessary. And so Jesus tells us to ask, and it shall be given to you, and all who ask will receive. God wants us to affirm all that he says, even when circumstances contradict his word. And the author of Hebrews reminds us that faith means putting our full confidence in the things hoped for. It means being certain of the things unseen. And God wants us to wait. Wait for him to accomplish his promises in his timing, in his way. Now let's look at how the two stewards interact with these commands. The wise steward asks for everything, but the proud steward asks for certain things. The wise steward knows that to do the master's work, the master's way, he must depend on the master's resources. And he believes Jesus when Jesus states in John 15 that the plain fact is that apart from me, you can do nothing. But the proud steward only asks for what he thinks he needs or deserves. When are we tempted to think like the proud steward? Obviously, when we feel like we can handle the trial. We've been through this before. It's not as bad as the last trial. We'll be tempted to go in our own resources. I think another time when we are tempted to think more like a proud steward is when we like our own strategies for dealing with pain better than God's provisions. Okay. God wants to give us comfort. But guess what? To be comforted, we have to feel the pain. I'm one who would rather not feel pain. I'd rather numb it out with being busy in ministry, taking care of other people's problems. Or I would rather be cleaning house. And so I don't bother to ask God. And yet, he says his ways are better. Can anyone relate to that one? And the third is when we feel we don't deserve God's provision because our suffering is our own fault. Sometimes we think, I got myself in this mess, I got to get myself out of it. And yet Jesus says we can't do anything apart from him, not even getting ourselves out of our own messes. Okay, the wise steward will also ask according to God's will when the proud steward asks according to his own will. Of course, Jesus in the garden is our great example. He was confident in the Father's love. So he asked, hey, can we renegotiate this plan of salvation? And yet at the end of the conversation, he said, not my will, but yours. But the proud steward asked for his will to be done when he doubts the wisdom or the goodness of God. What trials tempt us to doubt God? I'll give you two examples. I'm sure there's more. First of all, when the trial makes no sense to us. When David was first diagnosed, we could not imagine that he could be more effective dying than he could be alive. And so we're tempted at those times to demand that God take away the suffering rather than to give us what his will is, the perseverance that will lead to proven character and hope and love. Our culture teaches us that it's wrong to suffer. And so many of our prayers ask God to prevent suffering. If you just listen to prayer groups, you'll see that sometimes we're praying, let this go smooth. Don't let there be problems here. Okay? There are many examples in the Bible where the people of God are in real danger and their prayers do not ask for deliverance, but for boldness. Read the prayer in Acts 4 to be convicted. Another trial I think that we're tempted to ask according to our will is in relational conflict. How many times when you're in a conflict with someone do you pray, Lord, please show me my sin. Please take the log out of my own eye. Let me be the first one to forgive. Far too often our prayers are change the other person. The wise steward also asked for all that God promises, but the proud steward asked for too little. When the wise steward reads Ephesians 3:20, now to him who by his power within us is able to do infinitely more than we ever dare to ask or imagine, the wise steward begins to pray for that power to accomplish God's will. But the proud steward asks only for what he can imagine. We ask for God to help us endure a trial, get through it, rather than for his power to rejoice in it. And yet, he says throughout Scripture, that is his will for us, to rejoice in our trials. All right, let's go to, oh, there we already did that one time. All right, now let's go to the command to affirm. The wise steward affirms spiritual truths. The proud steward affirms natural truths. The wise steward will focus on truth until it alters his or her view of the trial. But the proud steward so focuses on the trial that it alters his or her view of truth. God wants us to so focus on his goodness and sovereignty that we can say like Paul in 2 Corinthians 4, these little troubles, which are really so transitory, are winning for us a permanent, glorious, and solid reward out of proportion to our pain. For we are looking all the time, not at the visible things, but at the invisible. The visible things are transitory. It is the invisible things that are really permanent. But too often it's too easy to be like Peter and take our eyes off of Jesus and put them onto the waves. And then like Peter, we begin to sink into despair. One of my favorite conversations with David happened a few months before he died. And he was not doing well. He was having a hard time breathing. I should have been trying to minister to him, but he was my spiritual dad and I was losing him, so he had to take care of me. I was going through a really hard time. And it seemed like almost everything in my life was falling apart. And so as I was laying out all the things that I was going through, and it was bad, you all would feel sorry for me, I know. It was bad. David said to me when I was done, he took a big breath and he said, so all you're telling me is nothing's changed in 35 years. You're still the same rebellious teenager you were when I first met you. He said, God won't play the game by your rules, so you want to take your toys and go home. He said, don't you remember what you were like? Don't you remember how God took a chance on you? And look at the life he's given you. Look at the ministry. Look at the church. Look what you and your husband have been able to do to have input. And you want to complain about these little troubles that are so transitory? Well, he had a kind of right to say that, sitting there in his chair. But what happened at that moment was it was like a breath of fresh air just blew away all the self-pity and all the despair, and he lifted my eyes back up to the things unseen, to the spiritual truths, and it helped. All right. Now, in waiting, the wise steward waits for God's timing and his way to fulfill the promises. The proud steward expects complete fulfillment of his promise in his timing and his way. The wise steward remembers Paul's words in Romans 8, where he says that we have a foretaste of the Spirit. We who have the foretaste of the Spirit are in a state of painful tension. We were saved by this hope, but in our moments of impatience, let us remember that hope always means waiting for something that we do not yet possess. But if we hope for something we cannot see, then we must settle down to wait for it patiently. So I think that we all are the proud steward, and we wrestle with this one in waiting for two reasons. First of all, we were made for heaven. And when we get that foretaste, we get those first fruits where we get a little victory over sin, or we get a little success in loving others, or we get some freedom from some suffering. There's something in our heart that goes, we're home. This is the way it's supposed to be. And then when we get slapped in the face with sinning again or struggling again in conflict, we do get discouraged. But we need to remember God's not being unfaithful to his promises. We're just not in heaven yet. And so while we're in this life, in this earthly tent, we need to be patient and willing to groan and be excessively burdened. A second reason I think it's hard for us who are Americans here to wait is because we live in a culture that bombards us with the message that we can have the best, we can have it our own way, and we can have it all now. If we want to really have the experience of God's goodness in our sufferings, we have to lean against this cultural tendency, and we need to learn to wait. All right. The wise steward also waits in God's strength. But the proud steward waits in his own strength. And so Paul tells us in Philippians 4, he's ready for anything through the strength of the one who lives in him. Do you know how to wait in God's strength? I look forward to showing you how David learned the secret of this command. And so now we're going to read through some excerpts, and I gave you a handout so that you could jot down notes on the side of the slides to mark where you see David asking God for things. What does he ask for? How often does he ask? Look for what he affirms, and look for how he waited. He affirmed a command from day one that was key to him waiting in peace and joy. And because of this, he was able to live life to the fullest, even though he was dying.
This is from October 28th, 03. This actually was the first day, this was the day David received his diagnosis. Today, we got a kick in the shorts. Beth and I were told I had ALS. My emotions were all over the place. I'm asking God lots of questions, but I am surprised that I haven't asked him why. I don't think that that's important. God is on his throne. He loves me, and he will care for us and supply all our needs. I want this to bring glory to God. It's not about Beth and me. Sleep was tough. Throughout the night, my muscles twitched, but God and I talked a lot. He is truly the comforter. He's my strength. Together we got through the night. Scriptures that helped: Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Psalm 103, praise the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. James 1:5, when all kinds of trials and temptations crowd into your lives, my brothers, don't regard them as intruders, but welcome them as friends. Realize that they come to test your faith and to produce in you the quality of endurance. But let the process go on until that endurance is fully developed, and you will find you have become men of mature character with the right sort of independence. And in the process, any of you who does not know how to meet any particular problem, he has only to ask God.
After three doctors confirmed my diagnosis, it's hard to say that it's just a dream and it'll go away. I do not want to be sick. We pray for God's healing every day, but are willing to bear this as long as he wants to use it for his purposes. What amazes Beth and me is that in this lousy, seemingly hopeless situation, we can have a life. Each morning when we pray together, we give God the day, and he gives us comfort, peace, and love enough for that day. We are amazed that we are really enjoying our life. God gives us everything we need, just like he promised. Look at you. Okay. When we cannot see to get by our sadness, we have asked God for encouragement, and he's given it to us. A couple of nights ago, when I had not had a serious cramp for about 5 days, I started to think I was actually done with the cramping. Then, without warning, while dining in a restaurant, I got three awful abdominal cramps in a row. It not only did it affect me physically, but emotionally as well. Beth and I held hands and told God of our pain and asked him to give us a little encouragement. Within a minute, a man walked up and said he had seen us praying and he wanted to thank us for not being ashamed of the gospel. We told him of my ALS. This retired missionary then shared that his new ministry was prayer and that he prayed most of each night since he did not sleep well. He assured us that he would pray faithfully for us. Time and time again, God has answered our prayers for encouragement. Never have we had to wait long.
I hate being sick. I want to feel good again. I want to play golf and I want to work out. I want to go back to my job and work with my clients. If I look at this situation only from my perspective, it stinks. But if God is using this illness for good to draw people to Christ, if God is changing and growing my faith through it, if others' faith is being strengthened and changed because of it, if our family is learning to live in total dependence on God's power daily, who am I to argue with God? As much as I do not like being sick, if that is part of God's plan, why would I want anything different? When I got the bad news about ALS from my doctor, my response was the only one I could make. I have walked with Jesus all these years since 1962. He has always been there for me. I have let him down, but he has never let me down. There have been times when I forgot about him, but he never forgot about me. God is always faithful, even when we are not.
Beth and I have felt we are getting the tar beaten out of us in a big battle. This battle is not about ALS or about the way we expected our lives to unfold. Satan would like us to focus on this disease and what I'm losing daily. He would like fear to take over our lives. He would like discouragement to reign. He would like depression to steal the joy from our household. But in Christ, we have the victory. If we resist Satan, he will flee from us. God promised there will be no temptation greater than we will be able to bear. If we know this, we know this is true because God's word is true. And in this battle of unseen powers of good and evil, God wins.
Every time I think about the future, I get scared. How can Beth and I keep from ruining the days we do have with constant worry about what could or would happen? How can we keep the fear of future loss from paralyzing us in the present, taking away any joy and peace we may have? In the first desperate day, I read Matthew 6:34. Don't worry at all then about tomorrow. Tomorrow can take care of itself.
One day's trouble is enough for one day. Maybe I do not have to worry about the future. Maybe my job is to simply live one day at a time. I now begin each day by giving it to God as His day. It's the only day I have. I cannot know what the future holds, but today God has given me a gift to live one more day, and as I give it back to Him, what joy it produces as I see how He uses it. How can we not trust the God who loves us perfectly and who has wondrous plans for us beyond what we could hope for or imagine? I just wish I had understood how to live this way before I got sick.
On the emotional side, it's very hard to deal with the fact that I am slowly losing my ability to function on my own. The other day, Beth and I had dinner out with friends, and I had a difficult time using my fork. I don't think anyone noticed, but I spent a lot of time crying about it that night when Jesus and I were talking. I do not look forward to have someone feed me. Still, I've learned Jesus does not have a difficult time with my crying on His shoulder about my losses. He understands, and I always come away stronger for it. It would not come loose. As hard as I tried not to, the tears started to flow. How could I not open a simple little bottle of juice? I felt stupid crying about it, but a year and a half ago, I was using a 95-pound dumbbell with that same hand. Lord, this is so hard. Every day, I lose something else. I used to be so strong. Now I have trouble opening a dumb bottle. I expect to cry more, God, but I still choose to be thankful. When I choose to mourn and complain, I miss out on the joy God has waiting for me.
I have not always walked humbly with my God, and I am sure I will continue to struggle with humility in the future. In fact, I have always had strong opinions about what I wanted to happen in my life. For example, I could see Beth and me living together long into our 80s on a reasonably comfortable retirement income. We would have a winter home on a golf course. Maybe I could write Christian books and speak to Christian groups at warm resort locations. Being committed Christians, we would share some of our money and at least a little of our time with God, provided He did not interfere with our country club dues or my tea times. Unfortunately, this is not what God seems to be telling us. God is not interested in being our assistant or having a part-time involvement in our lives. He insists on being in charge. Our plans aim for personal grandeur. His plans come from a lowly manger. Our plans tend to bring us momentary praise. His plans always bring eternal glory. Our plans involve no pain. His plans spring from a cross. I begin to understand that I am not in charge. As I relinquish control of my life to God, He gently takes over and shows me that His way is the only way to real joy and peace.
Today it struck me. It was one of those light bulb moments when I clearly saw something God was saying to me. One of the reasons I am sick is that God wants to use me. I broke down and cried. More than anything in my life, I've wanted to be God's man and to respond to His call. I can point to three previous times when I believe God made calls on my life. When I knew God wanted me to work for Young Life, when we moved to Columbus to start the work here, and then God called me to return to school and enter the practice of law. Is ALS God's new call on our lives? I know He is once again is asking me to trust Him and follow Him. Why would He need me to be sick for this call? Because as I've told many people, nobody tells a dying guy to shut up. Wednesday, I had surgery to place a feeding tube in my stomach. I hate the tube and I hate what it means. It is easy to choose God and follow Him when our life is full and when years stretch before you like future rewards for a job well done. But what about when the world around us is falling apart? When we are struggling, we begin to understand how difficult it can be to choose to allow God to reign. That choice cannot be based upon circumstances or emotions. God is either true or He's a liar. The Bible either says the truth or it's a fairy tale. If God is true in the light, He must be true in the darkness. And if He is true in strength, He must be true in weakness. He wants me to choose whom I will serve. And as for me and my house, we will choose this day to serve the Lord.
This Thursday is Thanksgiving. It's my favorite holiday. Over the years, when I have contemplated those things for which I am thankful, I am often appalled by the shallowness of my response. I am approaching Thanksgiving from a completely different perspective this year. As I have watched my body slowly dying, I have also watched my spirit slowly awakening. I am learning that while I cannot breathe easily, I can thank God that I can breathe. While I can no longer walk, I can thank God that I can stand. And while I can no longer run, my grandchildren love wheelchair racing. We can learn to thank God in our suffering. I am getting worse. My pain is increasing, and I spend most of my day sleeping. It is almost impossible to accomplish anything. Writing is very difficult. I have a hard time reading, even the Bible. I start to read and then realize I have fallen asleep. I am not afraid. My God is with me and he comforts me. Never will I leave you. Never will I forsake you. My primary sadness and anxiety centers in my love and concern for my family and friends. It is almost unbearable to think of not being with them. I have a difficult time turning them over to God. Even at this point in my journey, I fail to be the man who trusts God with everything. Thanks be to God for his amazing grace that overcomes this lack of trust. I know he cares about them and loves them even more than I do.
A week ago Tuesday was a fairly unusual day for the Chilcote clan. My mother-in-law and brother-in-law were flying in from Florida to visit for a week. And while they were en route, Beth, Andy, and my son-in-law Nathan thought I might be dying and that we should go to Kobacher House. Mike and Kimmy picked Grandma and Charlie up at the airport and brought them directly to the hospital. They arrived and joined family and friends in various stages of conversation. Because I was having a terrible time breathing, the nurses and doctors were giving me a larger and larger doses of morphine. As I groggily tried to process the conversations, I picked up snippets of discussion from around the room. "Just try to sleep, Dad. Do you want me to rub your legs? He sure looks out of it. How are you doing, Dad? Another surprising pirate loss. He loved the pirates. Do you want another laxative? Hi, Grandma and Uncle Charlie. Do cell phones work in here? Hey, why is the main ingredient in this automotive antifreeze? The Buckeye football team might be number one this year. Do you need anything, Dad? Hey, this stuff is like Saturday Night Live Super Colon Blow. So I'm thinking, are the Buckeyes out of it? The season hasn't even started. Do the pirates need a laxative in order to get going? Why would you need antifreeze for a cell phone? Why would Grandma rub Charlie's legs? Just give me the super colon blow. Needless to say, I was confused. At times when things do not make sense, it's hard to know what is really true. And yet, even when I don't understand anything that's going on around me, there are things I know to be true.
This truth is something I hold on to at night when I cannot breathe. It is true when I am lying in my bed fighting fear. It remains true when my pain feels unbearable and my confidence falters. And it is true when I look out the window on a good day and watch my grandchildren throwing snowballs in my softballs in my backyard. It is always true. What is this truth that I trust? First, I know that Scripture is true. Secondly, because I know that Scripture is true, I know that heaven is true. Heaven's truth puts all of life into perspective. Thirdly, I know God's love for me is true. The Holy Spirit assures me constantly that he loves me. He has shown me in countless ways as he has helped me through this. He has shown me by giving me people who stay up all night just to be there and roll me over so I can be comfortable. He has shown me in the people who arrive every day with food. He has shown me by giving me such a wonderful family and friends who surround me with all the care and love that I could possibly hope for or need. He has shown me in the literally thousands of people praying for me. He has shown me when he gives me peace as I lay in bed at night, and he enables me to face even my own death without fear. Through it all, he has shown me his all-encompassing love. So what can I say? God's own word says, "And you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." And you have. You have set me free from fear. You have set me free to know that I will see my family again. You have set me free to remember that this is not all there is. You have set me free. To you, God, be the glory.
Okay, let's look at a couple of things that David asked for, affirmed, and waited on. David asked for the big things, the care of his family. He prayed for little things, the encouragement for the day. One thing, I was out for lunch with David's sons and Beth after our morning session, and Beth had told me that the very first request that David had at 22 years old to not die of suffocation. He died before that happened. He went to sleep and died, and so God answered that question. And his son made the note, and what if Dad would have wasted the 3 years worrying about dying of suffocation instead of living each day for the moment when he wouldn't have, and when he didn't even have to face it? He prayed for what he wanted, healing, and he asked for what God wanted, for God to use this for his purposes. I'm sorry. And he also asked for all that God promised. He called on God a lot for comfort, and that really convicted me, since I don't ask God for comfort. David knew this was God's will for his life, and yet he did not mind crying on Jesus' shoulder during their late night's talks. I, as the proud steward, assumes that if a trial is God's will, then he doesn't want to hear me complaining about it. And so I often end up much more like a worn-out martyr than a well-provided-for steward, comforted and strengthened for the next day. David affirmed that God was sovereign and he was good. From the first day, he affirmed God was on his throne and would supply all his needs. And at the end, he affirmed that God would take care of his family when he was struggling so hard. He affirmed his unfaithfulness, not God's unfaithfulness. He affirmed God was faithful. And I think that's a good thing for us to remember, because sometimes when trials are long and they're hard, we do begin to wonder where God is. But it's sane to remember we're the unfaithful ones, not our God. And he also affirmed God's truth when it didn't make sense. On July 18th, David was having a hard time breathing. Nothing that he was doing was working, and serious panic was setting in. He prayed for breath, and 1 Thessalonians 5 came to mind. Be joyful always. Pray continually, and in all circumstances give thanks. This is the will of God. Here is David's response to God giving him this verse. How do I keep from panicking now, Father? We are not talking about a minor detail here. We're talking about breathing. And what scripture comes to mind? Why one about thankfulness? Isn't there one on how to breathe in all circumstances? Shouldn't there be some scripture about God creating oxygen for our use and pleasure because he's a good God? Instead, it's a scripture about giving thanks in all circumstances. Isn't that asking a little too much? Of course I need to breathe, God, and you know that. But maybe I'm supposed to leave that up to you, Lord. You have been trustworthy so far, and there are many things in my life for which I can be grateful for, all direct gifts from you. And then he makes a note, my mind began to relax. And guess what happened when his mind began to relax? He started breathing easier. Do we understand what's going on here? That verse that God gave him was not a command by a harsh master. It was the medicine he needed right there. That would be the thing that would work for him. And so when it doesn't make sense, it's still good to affirm God's word. Also, David affirmed that God understood his pain and that God could put words to his pain even better than he could. I love the way that David used the Psalms in crying out to God in God's own words. One day he was having a terrible day and he was really down, and this was his prayer. He said, "Be merciful to me, God, for I'm in distress. My eyes grow weak with sorrow, my soul and my body with grief. My life is consumed by anguish and my years by groaning. My strength fails because of my afflictions and my bones grow weak." This was his prayer to God, but this is also Psalm 31. These are God's words. And it is a great comfort when we know that God knows our pain and can even give words to us when we can't express it ourselves. And how did David wait? If I can find my little clicker, we're so professional up here. How did he wait? On the very first day, God gave Dave and Beth Matthew 6:34, "Don't worry at all about tomorrow." And this command was God's provision for him to be able to wait. Living in the past leads to regret. Living in the future leads to fear and anxiety. But the wise steward will live in the day, focusing on the challenges just for that day and for the blessings that God provides. And this is where we renew our strength. David said, "I just wish that I had understood how to live this way before I got sick." My prayer is that we can all learn to live this way before we face death.
After David died, I knew I needed to edit and publish his journal. After a year and a half of intense editing and prayer, the final manuscript of the edited journal emerged to our amazement and delight. My writing partners, Bev DeLashman and Rosie Talarczyk, and I had taken the journal from 1,000 pages down to 150, and it held together. The book work drew to a close. You would think that it would have been a time of great relief, but instead, I began to panic. My grieving got worse, intensified. I loved the life that I had been living before ALS joined us, and now I was finishing the only thing that I knew I was to do to finish this chapter of our lives. My thoughts turned to my new life, which I wasn't nearly as fond of. What am I to do now? Who am I in these roles? What do I do for the rest of my life? I finally cried out my anguish to God. "God, I don't know if I can do this." And his answer was once again no surprise. "You can't, but I can." And then, "Did you ask? Have you affirmed? Did you remember who I am? Did you remember my greatness? Did you remember my love and my power? Are you waiting in faith?" It stunned me to know that I had neglected the very things that I had learned so powerfully as we went through ALS. I shouldn't be surprised that when I did pour out all my sorrow and focus on who God is and waited on him, that it wasn't long before he reminded me that he was there and he wasn't finished with me, that he would indeed see me through this new life, and as he reminds us in Jeremiah, that he indeed would prosper me and give me a hope and a future. These principles that we have been sharing are not to be mementos of past victories. That's so easy to do. You got through something, that's great. Let's go on to the next and worry about it. They shouldn't be stored away as old, fondly remembered relics used only to face the extreme crises in our lives. We shouldn't be like the Hebrews in the Old Testament, griping to God about their present circumstances while remembering the parting of the sea and the manna in the wilderness. We need to persevere in faith, remembering who our God is, and we need to do this on a daily basis. It has now been almost 5 years since David died, and God has brought blessing upon blessing. I promise you, he really has, and his grace truly has been sufficient, but it still remains to be very, very hard. I still miss David. I still miss the other life I had, and I still miss my best friend who shared it with me. So I need to continue to bring my needs before God daily. I still need to ask and affirm and wait. I still need to be a wise steward of the suffering that He has entrusted to me. All that I learned and all the deepening faith that came from our journey through ALS needs to be continually offered up in service and obedience to the Father. I can still get focused on the trial and miss the new blessings that the Lord has for me. I still need to ask for God's provision to affirm that He is not just the God who triumphs over the big things like ALS, but also is the victor in quieter places of pain, over loneliness and hardships and new challenges. I still need to wait on His timing when I want immediate answers and instant resolutions. Let me give a few illustrations from my past on these principles we've been sharing. Years ago, when I was in my 20s, I went through a nasty depression. It was long and hard, and I did cry out to God. I kept telling Him how bad I felt. It didn't improve at all. I wanted God's answer to come in the form of feeling all better now. Reacting to the circumstances like the proud steward, I wanted immediate answers and instant resolution. I didn't fix my mind on who God was, and I certainly didn't want to wait at all. I prayed basically for two things, that He would take the depression away and that He would put me back the way I was. Let me have some water. Oops, here it is. Let's look at the first request. Take this horrible feeling of depression away. Actually, it was more of a demand than a request. I even misquoted scripture. You promised that the peace of God will guard your heart and mind in Christ Jesus. Like a proud steward, I took some of what God says and told Him what He meant by it, just in case He didn't quite understand it Himself. The actual verses are from Philippians 4, 6, and 7. Do not be anxious about anything, but by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Like the proud steward, I wasn't thanking God or requesting or even remembering which one of us was God. And I didn't go beyond the asking stage. The depression remained, but because I was seeing no progress, it now became a spiritual crisis. Not only did I feel miserable, but now I was confused as well. Okay, this is what I learned. God tells us we are going to suffer. It doesn't say if we suffer, it says in our suffering. Suffering isn't fun, but if I focus in faith on my beloved Creator instead of making demands, if I trust that He is at work whether I can see it or not, it radically changes the suffering. Sometimes the peace is simply choosing the assurance of who God is rather than relying on what we feel. By having to suffer through this depression so much longer than I would have chosen, I learned some things about letting go of my need to control. It was too bad that God had to wrestle with me for me to learn this lesson rather than simply having my cooperation. I think I made it a lot harder on myself. My second prayer was, like the proud steward, another demand. Instead of affirming who God is and in faith focusing on the fact that He has my ultimate good in mind in His perfect wisdom, I was sure I knew what was best and the way to get it done. I wasn't affirming God, who God was, or waiting in faith. I had prayed, put me back the way I was. He is never going to do this because He doesn't want to waste our suffering. There is always a purpose to the circumstances of our lives. He, in His tender love, gave me the opportunity to suffer and grow because He knew what was coming. And He knew I needed not to be put back the way I was, but to be utterly changed and ready for what He knew was coming. I needed to remember His perfect plan and perfect timing. I needed to relinquish my struggle to control everything, and then rest in His loving arms, remembering that He was God. To remember to affirm who God is challenging. As we affirm our faith,
Our compass in all life situations should be set firmly on God's character and goodness. When we found out that David had ALS, one of my deepest concerns was that I would fall apart and our situation would become all about me. That was a real terror. I was very afraid of that. God was so gracious about this. As I focused not on my fears, but on who he was, as I affirmed who he was, he enabled me to walk through that horror and rest in him. How amazing is that? It is not to say that it wasn't desperately hard. It's not to say that it wasn't terribly frightening and painful. Just that he truly did carry both David and I through it. Because we focused on God's character, the comfort we experienced stood apart from the circumstances of David slowly dying. Every situation that we face is certainly not good, but God is good in every situation. We often find ourselves saying something like, God is so good because we had an easy trip, or God is so good because the children are healthy. Oftentimes we identify God's goodness with the result for which we are praying. But God is good even when the trip is not easy, when our health has failed us, or when things are going the exact opposite of what we wanted. God's goodness does not hinge upon whether or not we have an easy life, nor does it depend on whether we suffer or even if our husband dies of ALS. But we can truly affirm God's goodness in every situation because, and here's three things, it is always evidenced in his power, comfort, and presence in every situation. It is always evidenced in his assured, grace-filled promise of heaven. And it is always evidenced in his gracious provision for getting us there. We must stand firmly in faith, choosing always to focus on the true character and goodness of our Heavenly Father. And then we must wait in full faith for his mighty hand to complete the work to which he has called us.
Thank you.
We're going to let David finish it up for you.
I felt there's so many ways chosen to have disease. That sounds very strange, but I think God has prepared me for it for years, especially the last 10 years. I've done amazingly well spiritually. I've done it wrong. God put me in a position where I was ready to do whatever he needed me to do. I say scripture is very clear. It says, in this life we will have trouble. But then God says, fear not, I've overcome the world. And so I would tell you that from the day, first day, I never asked why. Other than what was it he wanted to do with me. I really am his, whatever he wants to do with me. So I didn't have that part. Now, that's not to say there's not periods of mourning. There are periods of mourning. There are periods where you just say, this is really hard for God. And you have some serious conversations. I'm alone at night with God a lot. I wake up a lot at night and we get a chance to talk. Not that we don't talk during the day, but it was just us at night. And I've asked him a lot of questions about it. It is a hard way to go. And every day I get up, I lose something else. I love to play golf. I can't play golf anymore. I love to lift weights. I can't lift weights anymore. I have trouble writing my name anymore. I can't obviously type it, so I do my website with voice-activated software. Every day that I get up, something else isn't working. So you go through those periods of mourning, but at the same time, God also says, he'll give us what we need when we need it. And so when that happens, you say, okay, God, I guess I don't have that anymore, so what are we going to do now? And he takes care of it. Mm. And God has given us an amazing amount of comfort and peace. And he
joy in the midst of it. One of the things that Beth and I did, that became our mantra, because we knew that, you know, the future was not real good. And if you start concentrating on the future, what's going to be tomorrow? That's stupid. You know, you lose today. And God says one day's trouble is enough for one day, so we can concentrate one day at a time. That's why I get up in the morning and give the day to God. This is the only one I got. And as I looked in the scriptures, you know, there really is some interesting things about heaven. One of which is that in heaven is the new earth. And so maybe they'll be golf, you know. I don't know about that. You know, one of my favorite pictures is, never was a favorite picture of mine before, but there's a picture I have upstairs on the wall of the road to Emmaus, Jesus walking with a couple of disciples. And it says in scripture that he was explaining to them everything about himself. And I think, how cool is that? I get to walk on a road in the woods with Jesus, and he gets to tell me all about it. You know, there's so many things I want to know about. Somebody asked me what I want out of life. I could honestly answer that I want to be God's man. That's what I want to be. I want to be God's person. That's the most important thing to me. When we meet Christ, we begin eternal life now. If my life is, I'm 58, if I live to 59, people say, we died young. Not so much. God loved me, and all I did was go change and go and be with him in heaven. That's a pretty good deal.
Well, that is a pretty good deal for David. It's still not the best of deals for us who miss him, but God is good, and we always have God. I'm going to end in prayer, and then we can go off to dinner and get some refreshment before the evening sessions. God, we thank you that you are personally involved in our lives. Lord, I know that with this many people in this room, there's lots of suffering. We thank you, God, that our suffering does not take you by surprise, that you prepared the provisions and the blessings to sustain us in those sufferings before the beginning of time. Lord, we thank you that your grace and your love not only carries us through, but strengthens us. You surprise us, and you give us joy in the midst of hard times. Lord, we pray for those who are struggling now in life situations, that they will ask for all that you want to give them, that they will affirm all that is true about you, and that they will know the joy of living in the day and waiting for your return to make all things right. And we pray in your son's name. Amen.
This study was recorded at Xenos Christian Fellowship and is copyrighted. You may freely copy and distribute it as long as you keep it intact and do not sell it.